Well, I welcome you again. Good morning. As I said, it's good to be in the household of God. I have been serving the Lord since before I had kids, or right after Layton was born, I think. And honestly, I do not think I've had a Sunday, a Mother's Day, that I have been able to sleep in and not had somewhere to go. Amen? It's what happens. And you know what's awesome? I know there's a lot of moms in here, and you're here too. You opted not to sleep in and have breakfast in bed, but instead you were dedicated to come here and serve the mighty King and be here and be in God's presence with God's people. I want to commend you because it would be easy to roll over, amen? Especially those of you that work, you know, Monday through Friday, full-time jobs, it's hard. You have a very few precious hours of just free time. But we know that we invest in things eternal when we give God priority in our lives. Amen? So we are continuing this morning with our the sweet life. And last week we talked about how sweet the sound and God's amazing grace. And it's funny that Ginger is here this morning, because after I came out of the women's retreat, I really wanted to take the message that I started with and fill it out for Mother's Day or Women's Day and talking about mentorship. And so today's message is called The Sweet Exchange, this exchange between men and younger men or older women and younger women, where we pour into one another mentorship and modeling. So before I begin, I just want to pray, and then I'll go forward. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for this word. I thank you, Lord, for what it's already done in my spirit. And God, I just pray, Lord, that as it begins to go forth, I pray, God, that it would root itself in the hearts of those that hear it and bear much fruit, and fruit to your glory. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, today is Women's Day. Women's Day. Back in March, when I traveled to China saw Ginger for maybe 2 days of the whole time I was there, we had the month of men. Okay, we had the month of men. We had all men speakers, and the men were overseeing things, and Tony Moody did an awesome job. And I just really appreciate the men stepping up, right? It's a good thing to see when the men of God rise up and take their place. And so today we want to talk about the women. I want to celebrate the women in our midst, because we have so many incredible women in our lives, not only in this church fellowship, but outside of that. So as I said, I was at the retreat a couple weeks ago, and I shared a message on Saturday night that just kind of hinted for a few minutes about this role of mentorship in the story of Ruth, in the book of Ruth in the Bible. And I referred to the ladies maybe over 30 as the ladies of wisdom, all right, right? And then the younger ladies, because we had some teenagers there in 20s, that they were the ladies of the promise. So we had the ladies of the promise and the ladies of wisdom. Now, the other night, we met as our visioning team. We're part of what's called the Acts 2 Journey, and there's a group of us that are coming together and trying to revision and refashion what it means to be sanctuary. We're actually coming up on 5 years, if you can believe it, in September since we launched, and so sometimes you have to take stock in what you're doing, and life changes so much, and your community can change so much, that you have to really always be on top of things and making sure that you are meeting the needs of those that are far from God. All right. Once we have a group of people in here, it's not just about those people that have chosen to follow Christ, but it's about those that are far away from God, and how do we best reach them? And so we've been working on that. And part of that are these vision statements. And they wanted us to write as a team these statements that begin with this: I dream of a church where. All right? And so we worked on two Monday night, and I'll tell you, there is so much synergy and unity of spirit and everything in this group. It really was incredible. I got home, and I kept saying to Tom over and over again, that was awesome. And then like half an hour later, I'd say again, that was awesome. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. It felt so good to have unity and spirit. But one of the statements that we came away with that night was this: we dream of a church where discipleship is contagious and manifests the life work of Christ through modeling and mentorship. I'm going to say that again because these statements are going to start coming out in more of what we're going to be doing over the next year. So we dream of a church where discipleship, right? We are taught that we have to go and make disciples. It's our primary mission. So discipleship, what does discipleship look like here? And so we're dreaming of that, right? We are called to be dreamers. We want to dream about what God can do. Not always get a hold of things the way that we see it right now in the natural, but always have supernatural eyes. What is God going to do? We're going to dream of a church. Right, always holding for what we don't necessarily see, but we know that God can do something greater than we see. We dream of a church where discipleship is contagious, right? It's a spark that flows from me to you to somebody else. It's contagious, right? And manifest, that was Tom's favorite word that night, manifest, makes known the life work of Christ. We're called to duplicate who Christ was and his work and his attitude and his love and his spirit. So manifest the life work of Christ through modeling and mentorship. We want to live it out and we want to pour it out, right? Say live it out and pour it out. There it is. We model and we mentor. And so when we came away from that with that statement, modeling and mentorship, man, that was confirmation because I'd been ruminating about this message since the retreat. It's so important for people to understand their role in providing that counsel, that advocacy for the next generation, and not necessarily older age-wise into younger age-wise. I pointed myself. Older, age-wise, younger, but it's sometimes it's older in the spiritual realm, right? I've been a Christ follower longer, so now I'm going to come along somebody that's been a Christ follower for less of an amount of time, even if they might be older than I am. Amen? Because it's important to bring people along, to model and to mentor, to live it out, to pour it out. And so there's those wonderful concepts in the book of Ruth. And so those of you ladies that were at the retreat, I apologize. Some of it will be repeat, but some of it will not. So just hang tight, okay? You ready to hang tight? Okay, amen. So if you're not familiar, the book of Ruth follows the story of Naomi and Ruth. And initially, it's Naomi and her husband, Elimelech. I'm glad I'm not married to a guy named Elimelech. Tom's good. Easy to spell, easy to say. The kids could always say it. Okay. So they basically travel because there's a famine in the land. They travel to Moab. And her sons eventually marry Moabite women. But Naomi experiences incredible loss while she's in Moab. Her husband dies. And then over a period of time, both her sons die. And so she's had all this grieving and all this loss in the area of Moab. Well, eventually the fortunes turn in Bethlehem and things get better and she understands that God has, you know, made a turnaround and she plans to travel back. And originally she's planning to travel back with her daughters-in-law. And in the middle of the journey, she kind of stops and it says this. She calls the girls together and she says, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And so basically, she's stating at this time that she really can't provide husbands for them, right? Am I going to have more children? And even if I do, are they going to rise up and marry you? This is not a thing, right? I'm not going to provide any more husbands for you. And so she encourages them to return home in hopes that they are taken care of, right? They are all widows. And for those people, that meant that they had no prospects. Right, her adult sons are now dead, leaving her with very few prospects and most likely a life of poverty unless someone were to take care of her. And so in a very many ways, she's saying, look, daughters-in-law, I love you. You've been so good to me, but honestly, you should go back because I don't know that I can take care of you. And they begin to weep. And there's two of them. There's Ruth and Orpah, and Orpah decides to go home. But Ruth says this, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And then it goes on to share the story of how their fortunes change. And eventually the whole line of Christ comes out of this family because of their obedience and their faithfulness to one another. So I want to give you four perspectives from two different sides. We have the side of Naomi in the side of Ruth. And before, guys, you're in this room and you're thinking, I have nothing to learn from this message because it's about two chicks, I beg to differ, okay? Because just put yourself in as either the Naomi character, as an older person, or the Ruth character, as a younger person. What you can learn from a Naomi in your life, or you can pour into a Ruth in your life. And the example that I'm going to use towards the end of the service as we pray for one another is that we had Paul and Timothy. All right? So if you need to exchange the names, but the concepts are the same. Okay, you with me? Good, good. Amen. All right. All right, the first thing is this. From Naomi's perspective, I'm going to give you four things from Naomi's perspective. Grief and sorrow do not trump love. Grief and sorrow do not trump love. Look, Naomi's sorrow was as real as anything else. She had dramatic loss in Moab. So whatever she felt, she truly had every right to feel. And yet, in her pain, she pushes no one away. Her grief and her sorrow actually has the ability to draw people in. See, these two young women, they were actually freed from that bond that they had towards her. They choose to stay in relationship with her longer than they ever have to. Right? This is some kind of grieving. It's dealing with tremendous loss, but without bitterness, without barbs, without always being offensive. It's pulling in and not pushing away. Two young women who had no obligation to her were drawn closer and not pushed away. You know, sometimes maybe you might know those people in your life where, you know, they've experienced dramatic loss. And instead of being something that draws people in where they can see a walk of faith, a journey of a someone that's stronger through the storm, like what we sang about this morning, that they became almost offensive, that everything about them is pushing people away because of the pain. It's always on the outside. It's always pushing people away. And Naomi on the other side models somebody that's gone through tremendous pain, but draws people in, draws people in. Number two, Naomi modeled thankfulness, incredible thankfulness. And their first, it could be called their public disagreement, where she gathers them and says, you need to go. And they're like, no, don't make us go. You know, Naomi's the one who sets the tone for this relationship with her daughters-in-law. She knows what she wants. Although what she wanted was not exactly what God had intended. She wants them to go. She thinks it's going to be best for them. And she expresses it through these filtered words of thanks and recognition for what these young women have done. Naomi asks the Lord to bless the girls for the kindness they have shown both to herself and to her sons. So both modern-day mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law would probably melt if they were thanked and recognized for all the things that they had done well and not what they had done wrong, right? Is it something that we have modern-day, that we have these strained relationships between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law where they're focused always on the things that they had done wrong? You know, my daughter-in-law doesn't quite cook the way that she should, or my mother-in-law is too overpowering, or it's too dominant. There's always a focus on what they're doing wrong instead of what they're doing right. And the example in this story, the mother-in-law thanks her daughters-in-law for what they've done, gave a beautiful blessing, and then what happens? They all cry together. Oh, there's so much love and so much mutual respect. Honestly, could Ruth have been inspired to respond the way that she did because of Naomi's attitude of gratitude and seeing that modeled? Right? When we're living these lives of following after Christ, what we model and how we mentor means something. So we model thankfulness. Number three, age does not outrank the needs of youth. What, Pastor Debbie? It's true. Naomi must have loved having these girls around, right? She was lonely. She didn't have her husband anymore. She didn't have her sons any longer. And so she had these two daughters-in-law, and I'm sure she loved having them around. And yet, she wasn't going to let this potential loneliness be more important than the needs of Ruth and Orpah. Naomi actually argues that separating is for the girls' best, not as a way to be free of them. She knows her limits. She knows how weary her womb is. Time is not on her side. She is practical as she is selfless. So she doesn't put the needs. I'm sure she's thinking, I'm going to be alone in this world. I'm traveling back. I have to make this journey by myself. It is self-sacrifice in order to be a blessing to these daughters-in-law. She thinks of their needs first. Number four, love looks different on different women, and love looks different on different men, okay? We have an example of two different daughters-in-law in this story. We have Orpah, and we have Ruth, and both of them loved Naomi, even though what they did looks different. So Orpah's leaving with Ruth's blessing was no less loving than Ruth's continuing the journey. The one who was left was the one who honored Naomi's word, the one that left, sorry. And Naomi told the girls, go back home, go get married, you know, go have babies, be blessed. I thank you for all your love that you've shown me and my sons. And Orpah decides to leave, but not because Orpah's being selfish, but because Orpah loves Naomi. Orpah wanted to honor what Naomi had requested. Naomi told the girls what she wanted. The girls chose different paths. And there's no condemnation anywhere in the scripture for either one. As a matter of fact, Naomi sees God's providential hand in all of it, although it may not be until after the barley harvest, as we get down into the book of Ruth, that she realizes the full measure of God's hand and how it becomes apparent. But she steps on this road to go back to Bethlehem. And you know what? Ruth coming along with her, it must be a strain for her a little bit, even though she's appreciative. It might have been easier to walk alone, but she lets these daughters-in-law do what they need to do, and the blessings stand. The love given endures, that kindness continues, because Naomi knows that Ruth coming along with her doubles the hardship. And yet, she allows them both to choose what is the right path for either of them. All right, that's four for Naomi, okay? Four for Ruth, you ready? Say four. Good, four. You still with me? Number one, a good mentor has a strong relationship with her God. Okay, Ruth's or Timothy's, if you're looking for a Paul in your life, you want to choose somebody that has a good relationship with their God. So even though Ruth was from Moab, Naomi's relationship with her God was so evident that Ruth was willing to walk away from all that was familiar to follow Naomi and serve her God. Could it be that she could see God's hand upon Naomi's life, even in the midst of grief and sorrow? Remember we talked about how Naomi modeled what it was looked to be somebody that had great loss and yet drew people in. Was Naomi's faith such that Ruth became attracted to it? If you're going to choose a mentor, choose someone that is where you want to be spiritually. Amen? All right. The rest will follow. Confirmation came to Ruth when Boaz tells her this, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And so Ruth makes a very specific choice to follow Naomi because of Naomi's relationship to her God. Where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God. Because that relationship was so strong and so evident in Naomi's life that Ruth chose to follow her, and she chose well. Number two, if you're choosing a mentor, a good mentor wants you to be fulfilled and wants the best for you. All right, sometimes people are mentors, but they are not selfless in their mentorship, and they might manipulate. You have to be very careful to choose a mentor that wants the best for you. And we see this so much in the life of Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law. Naomi told Ruth not to follow her back to her land because she didn't want Ruth to be where she wouldn't benefit. She said she had no other sons Ruth could marry since Ruth's husband or sons had died. So she admonished Ruth to leave her. She was not trying to own Ruth and go everywhere with her. That's a good mentor. A good mentor thinks of you first and not his or herself. And so in this case, Naomi is a great mentor to Ruth because she understands that she's following, that Ruth is coming to follow her, to learn, to be with her, to be poured into. And she's not telling Ruth to do things in order to only benefit Naomi. She begins to coach her and tell her the things that would benefit Ruth. And so she's completely selfless in her role as her mentor. Now, I'm sure back in this time and day and age, they were not thinking of the term mentor, but if we're to understand what it means to be a good mentor, to be a good person to pour into somebody else or to receive from somebody else, we need to turn to the Bible to realize that this experience and this expression of these relationships have existed since the beginning of time. And so there's nothing new under the sun, amen? And so why not turn to the Bible to realize what it means to be a true mentor, to learn how to find a mentor? All these answers are for you right within God's word. Number three, a good mentor allows you to make your own decisions. Ruth could make her own decisions, right? She chose to be with Naomi. She chose to honor and love on her mother-in-law. She chose to go to the fields and glean. Naomi wasn't the person making all the decisions for her. So a good mentor should be a guide and not someone that takes over your whole life, dictating to you every step you need to take. You know, think of a coach, right? Anybody that likes sports? Does a coach tell everybody exactly what to do all the time? Well, I know you're thinking like, well, what, as you're younger. But what they do, you have people that call the plays, but ultimately when you're on the field, you can do whatever you want. You can make your own choices. Nick plays football, for anybody that doesn't know. So I'm thinking about those coaches, but the coach is there to create an environment for you to be the best that you can be, to look upon you and find those gifts that are within you already and pull them out and to create the best opportunity for you to express those gifts and use those gifts and then release you to do whatever you're going to do, right? Nick, you've been trained to do a certain role. You could do whatever you want. You could sit on the field, right? You might be pulled off after that, but we are given the opportunity to do what we are called to do, the gifts and talents that God has poured into us through a good mentor that comes alongside and recognizes the gifts that are within us and pulls them out so that you can be all that God has called you to be. So number four, a good mentor makes loyalty from the mentee easy. Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" That's Ruth chapter 3. These words said by Naomi were so profound because she then led Ruth to Boaz. And Ruth was in turn loyal as she told Naomi, "All that you say to me, I will do." So there's a mutual trust and affection that happens that makes it easy to be both mentor and mentee. That Ruth easily receives what Naomi has to say because Naomi has exhibited a life worth following, a life worth trusting. She has seen how she's responded in good times and in bad, and so she knows she can trust her. And in the same way, because of Ruth's loyalty and affection and how she followed and honored her, Naomi knew that she could be a mentor with ease and pour in. And because I'm standing here right now, I want to give kudos to Ginger. Ginger makes it easy, Reverend Dr. Ginger Asel, makes it easy to be a mentee, to come around somebody that is as joy-filled and lives her life according to God's word. And I never have to worry that anything that she's ever going to tell me is going to be wrong because I trust her explicitly. And that's what you need in your life. You need that person that you can look at and know that no matter what you ask or what you confess or what you confide, they're going to love on you. They're going to tell you the best thing for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing." Encourage one another and build each other up. This is exactly what we were talking about, discipleship, this modeling and mentoring. We are called to encourage one another and build one another up. Do you know that you're in here for a reason in this season in your life? Sometimes people come in and out of churches for whatever reason, and that's okay. We are not here to keep people in a particular place for a particular length of time. You are here as God directs you, and you might leave as God directs you. But while you are here, you're here for a reason. You're here to be built up, but also to help build others up. Amen? We are here to encourage one another as part of the body of Christ. So therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We are better when we do life together. This mutual mentoring and modeling, it goes both ways, all right? Sometimes we learn a lot from people that are younger than we are, age-wise. But in the spiritual realm, you want to make sure that you are learning from somebody that is more mature in the Lord than you are. Do not be receiving your mentorship from somebody that is not walking with the Lord. You need to make sure that they are built on that sure foundation, because there are a lot of teachings out there and a lot of things that come and go. You want to make sure that as you look to a mentor or somebody that's going to pour into your life, make sure that it's based on that foundation. Make sure that those that you're following are following Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so in this essence, Timothy knew that he could follow after Paul because Paul's journey, his life, the way that he lived his life was so following after Christ that he never had to doubt that this was the man that he should follow and learn from. So, anybody here 60 or older? Amen. You should be, ask yourself this question, and this is something that I learned in the, I took coaching class at the network. I don't know if it was through that class or another one, because I've taken a few of them there. But some of the things that we have to think about are, who are you pouring into? So if you're 60 and older, are you pouring into somebody that's 40 or 50? Are you pouring into somebody that's 20 or 30? Okay, who's 40 and older? 40 and olders. Are you pouring into the next generation? Are you pouring into those that are 20 and older? Those that are just coming along behind you? All right, those that are between 20 and 40. Amen, amen. All right, you guys. Are you looking to the teenagers? Are you looking to the young people? Who are the people that you are mentoring? And now let's flip it. Okay, teenagers, because you guys didn't go downstairs. Teenagers. There you go. Who are you looking to? We're going to turn it around. Who are you looking to now to mentor you? You're looking to somebody that's the next step beyond you, right? Somebody that's in their 20s, 30s. Hey, the 20 to 40-year-olds, raise your hands again. Who are you looking to that is going to be a mentor to you to help you walk this journey? You are surrounded in this room by people that are available to you. All right, 40s to 60s. Where are you again? All right. Who are you looking to mentor you? Here's the reality. We do not do this faith journey alone. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. I've heard that so often before where it's like, I get disillusioned with the church, and hey, I get it. There's been a lot of woundedness in the church, and sometimes that happens. But we don't do this faith journey alone. There's nothing, to be a Christ follower is not to be a solo Christ follower. That's not even biblical. We are called to gather. Do not forsake gathering, it says. So we're there to encourage one another. So look around this room. Everybody on this side, look this way. Everybody on this side, look this way. And you just look, well, yeah. You're in this place for a reason. And so take advantage of this season in your life of where you are. And know that God has greater for you if you get a hold of it and if you grab a hold of it. Because it only works if you actually work it. Amen? You could sit at home and be miserable. You could sit at home and never develop in your spiritual walk. Or you could take a look around and say, you know what? I have all of this available to me. These riches, incredible riches that are around me right now to bring me to the next level with God. What am I going to do? Am I going to take advantage of it, or am I just going to sit and do nothing? Because basically what happens is that we start pointing fingers about I'm not moving and I'm not succeeding and where I need to go, and it becomes like this. It's got to be this. What am I doing? Am I actually reading my word? Am I feeding myself? Am I getting a hold of people? Do you know that there are so many people in this room right now, if you just picked up the phone, that they'd be willing to talk with you and get together with you and have a cup of coffee with you? You do not have to be alone. Repeat after me. I do not have to do this alone. Say it again. I do not have to do this alone. Amen. First and foremost, we have the Holy Ghost, okay? We are never alone. He promised the Holy Ghost, and we have the advocate that is with us each and every moment of the day. If you've chosen to follow Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling in you. So you are never alone in that realm. But in this realm, we need mentors. We need those people to come alongside of us. I just want to encourage you not to do this journey alone. It can be hard. Can I get a testify? Stuff happens, right? We need to make sure that we're coming alongside our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to pray for you today. I'm going to pray for those that are seeking mentors and those that would be mentors. And this is men and women together. This is not just a women thing. Remember, men, this is for you? Men, this is for you? Yes. All right, so if you would just join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to go and make disciples. And sometimes, Lord, we have this vision of what it means to go and that we have to get on a plane or get on a boat, but sometimes it just means to go and have a cup of coffee. So God, in this moment in time, God, I pray for those first, Lord, those people in this room right now that are seeking someone to pour into their lives, that they are a Ruth, that they are a Timothy, God, that they really want someone to help them and come alongside and mentor them. God, first, God, give them eyes to see who that person might be in this moment. That God, you have brought them into this place and in this time, Lord, to surround them with those people that can do that for them right here in this room. And so, God, just open their eyes and open their hearts to receive from whoever that person might be. But God, give them the boldness to ask. Give them the boldness to ask and to take the time to develop so that they can be everything you've called them to be. And God, for those people in here that are seeking to pour out, God, you've brought them through so much. Lord, I know that there's so many testimonies in this room, God, that you have brought so many through so many storms and trials, temptations and situations, God, and they are all the stronger on the other side. And they have so much to give. And Lord, they are just waiting for the right person to ask, to come up to them and say, would you walk this with me? And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you encourage them, that, Lord, we don't have to have gone to Bible school or seminary to be able to pour into somebody else, but, God, you've already given us everything that we need, not only through our experiences and our testimonies, but, God, through your Holy Spirit, that, God, you're going to give us the right words as we fill ourselves with your word and your presence, that, God, you will enable those that are called to be mentors to be the mentors that they're meant to be. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for their willingness. I pray, God, that anyone in this room, God, that is struggling with whether or not they feel worthy to mentor Jesus, that you, it is through you that you make them worthy. And God, any lie of the enemy that would tell them that they can't do it, I pray against that in Jesus' name, because that's not of you. So we pray against this negative self-talk that would defeat us before we even begin, because that's how this kingdom of God is going to advance, as we grow arm in arm and stand for the things of God. But we need to work together, God, and the enemy would seek to separate us and have the generations be apart. But God, that is not your way, that you've called us to be Naomi's and Ruth's and Paul's and Timothy's. And so, God, enable these people that would mentor, God. Strengthen them, encourage them, God. And if they see one in their midst that they know that they could bless, God, may they just reach out and talk and invite. So, God, it's through these relationships, God, that you were a relational, God, as Jesus modeled relationship, as he poured into people, God. We seek to be like Christ and pour into others, to model, to mentor. And so we want to be like you, God. We want to have the heart of Christ, and that is to develop relationships and to pour into others. So enable us and encourage us to do these very things in this season when we're here, because we're here for a reason. So we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are in and through all of this. So I pray, God, your blessing upon the mentors and the mentees, those that would receive and those that would pour out, that this mutual respect and affection and relationship, God, would just strengthen the body of Christ to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you receive the blessing this morning, the benediction before you leave, may you be filled with all of God's fullness, and may you have the mind and the heart of Christ. May you be consistent in your commitment when you feel in touch and when you feel out of touch. Walk by faith and not by feeling, resting on his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God and let God's peace dwell with you today and all days. Amen. Go in peace. Hallelujah.